Well, we have started a study last Sunday morning, which I had planned to start and complete at the same time. But when I told you I had 70 resolutions to read, I don't know what I was thinking as to say that I could get through that. But if I had just read them, that was a possibility. The problem was is that I had this desire to comment on them. And so we'll just see where it goes today. I won't promise it will end today. It could go into next week. But I do have a desire to go back to that. As I talked about last Sunday, many people as coming into a new year make resolutions and they want to put away some bad habits, or maybe they want to eat better or exercise or start things that they have never done in their life. They've been wanting to, but they've been putting them off. And so they finally said, well, this year, starting on January 1st, I would do just that. Well, when I shared with you about the 70 resolutions by Jonathan Edwards, I was sharing with you that he wrote this when he was 18 and 19 years old. And he hadn't been a Christian but 1 year. And you read this and you think, wow, this is very profound for an 18-year-old to write. But there are those out there today. We just sometimes have to look hard to find them that would want to write something like this, or at least to set their course of their life out in this manner. Now, we went through 15 of them last Sunday, so I'm going to pick up at 16 and begin to go through these. And again, just to remind you, as I mentioned last week, Jonathan Edwards lived during the 18th century. He lived in the time before the United States was just that, the United States. We had the colonies. He was a very intellectual thinker. He was a very profound philosopher. And he made great contributions to our country. Many believe he was the last of the great thinkers as our country began during that time. Some amazing things even about this man that I mentioned to you, but he would study for 13 hours a day. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he would study. And in the beginning of when I started ministry, I had to study a lot, and it wasn't uncommon to spend an entire week on something, just one thing. And then, of course, when I became a pastor and now I'm preaching three things, it's like, my goodness, how in the world am I going to do that? It took me all week just to do one, and now we're talking about doing two other separate things that have nothing to do with one another. And over time, you learn how to do that. And, of course, as you grow over time, you learn a lot as well. I'm not saying that I don't study long now, but things come a little bit faster than they used to, and the resources are out there and quicker to get at your fingertips, of course, with all this technology. Some men still prefer the old-fashioned way of spreading books all over the place, and of course, I'll do some of that at the time, but with all of the technology that's out there, I don't have to carry my books with me anymore. I could just carry an iPad, and I have all the books on there. I remember years ago when the kids were little, the older kids, and I would sit at the skating rink while they're out there ice skating, and I was sitting there studying. I'd bring a book or two, and by that time, technology was beginning to open up in that regard, and I would sit there and study. But like I said, over the years, now it's gotten to where you can do all your study through the technology. But what I want to share with you, like I said tonight, or this morning rather, is some more of these resolutions, and we'll just see how we do on that. And to begin, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's a passage in verse 17 that the Apostle Paul makes to the Romans. And in this list that he gives a lot of things in chapter 12 after talking about the gifts that he mentions in verses 6 through 8, then he goes into this section on loving without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. And I believe that everything he says from that point relates to verse 9. And so, but when he gets over to verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. His 16th resolution was this: resolved never to speak evil of anyone. Never to speak evil of anyone. Except, there's an exception here, except if it is necessary for some real good. I was thinking about that. When would it be necessary for some real good? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus tells how to deal with sin in the church. And in the last step of the unrepentant sinner is told to the church. First step is private. It's between you and that person, you alone. If he doesn't hear, doesn't repent, then you take two or three witnesses with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he still doesn't hear, then you tell it to the church. And now the church, the entire church is involved in this process of urging this person who has sinned in the family, in the body, to repent. If they do not repent, the fourth step is that they are put out of the church. And the reason why you have to put them out, because their unrepentant sin will plague the church. Now, we all know the devastating effects of sin. Just look around, right? And this church has had its fair share of it. But he says here that I want to start in the very beginning of saying, I'm resolved never to speak evil of anyone. I'm just going to have that as my main principle. And the only time I may say something that would be evil about anyone is when that person is in unrepentant sin and they've been confronted on several occasions, but now they can't be confronted on that one or two occasion alone, but because now it's opened up to the church. Everybody is involved in getting this person to repent. And I read that passage in Romans chapter 12 because two times he says in there, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. We have this tendency in our evil, Adamic nature to return evil when we're treated with evil. The supernatural Holy Spirit way of doing this is to return good for evil. That doesn't make any sense, but Jonathan Edwards did live this. When he was voted out of his church that he had been at for over 30 years, they voted him out because he felt that in order to take the Lord's Supper, that you had to prove that you were a Christian. And his grandfather didn't go quite that far, so the church turned against him after he being there for 30 years. Now here is his humility. He got plenty of offers to go somewhere else, but he decided to stay at that church at the request of the people, doesn't make any sense, until they found another pastor. He was there for a year, preaching his heart out to a congregation that had rejected him, to a congregation that he would eventually leave once they found somebody. That was humility. People encouraged him to go ahead and take another church because there were many offers, but he said, no, I'm going to stay here till they find somebody. That was a true shepherd. That was someone who really cared about the flock. And he was humble enough to apply this resolution to never pay back evil for evil. Verse 21 of Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what he did. He overcome evil with good. And so he practiced this resolution. And as again, I remind you that these were resolutions that he would read at least once a week, going over them and looking at his life and asking himself, am I being true to these resolutions that I've made? Because his whole point was that he wanted to live his life to the glory of God. You remember I pointed out in the bulletin the little Latin phrase, solus Deo gloria, which means for God's glory alone. That's what he wanted. That's the way he wanted to live his life, and he did do that. Well, listen to number 17. He says, resolved, I will live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I come to die. What do you think of when you hear something like that? No regrets. I don't want to come to the end of my life looking back over it and having regrets that I should have lived differently than I did. I don't even like that when I lay down at night, and I think about things that went on in the day, and oh man, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done this. And his desire was that live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I come to die. Just live like that all the time. That's living a sanctified, humble life. Number 18, he said, resolved to live at all times in those ways I think are best in me during my most spiritual moments and seasons. Those times when I have clearest understanding of the gospel and awareness of the world that is to come. In other words, when you have those spiritual highs, he wants to stay on that spiritual high. He doesn't want to go through a day, go through a week to where he is low and he gives into that. He wants to fight the flesh with all of his might. You know, when it says in the King James Version where Paul says, I buffet my body. Well, buffet and buffet are spelled the same way. And some of the problems that you and I have is that we give in to the body. We give in to the flesh. We buffet our bodies, right? But we don't want to do that. We don't want our bodies to control us. We want to be in control of our bodies just as much as we want to be in control of our minds, right? We want to be in control of what we're doing. We don't want to just go through this life and just give in to what our body wants us to do or give in to what the world is doing, give in to what the crowds are doing. One of the hardest things to do as a young person is to stand out separate from a crowd that is going in a direction that you're not going in. And to stand out and to stand there and say, this is wrong. I'm not going in that direction. And even if it means that he or she loses all their friends in the process, that's courage. And I long to see for more of that in young people. I look for it. Sometimes I don't see it. But I say that to them all the time. Don't just follow the crowd. Be a leader, not always a follower. If you're just one of those ones that just follows everything, there can be a lot of dangers of that. You could be following the wrong things. But here again, he wanted to live at all times in those ways that were best in him. When he was at his most spiritual moments, his most spiritual seasons. Those times when he had the clearest understanding of the gospel. He had the clearest awareness of the world that is to come. He's thinking about heaven all the time. He's thinking about the gospel all the time. I say amen to that. I want that as well. Number 19. He says, resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I expected it would not be more than an hour before I would hear the last trump sound. That is when Jesus returns. I don't want to do anything that I'd be afraid to do. See, when you think of this idea, well, Jesus is not coming today, you might be tempted to give in to some of those things that normally you'd be afraid to do. Because you don't want to be involved doing that at the very moment that Jesus comes, right? You want to be those that are living holy lives, those that are living examples to the world about the gospel. That's the same thing that he wanted. Number 20, resolved to maintain the wisest and healthiest practices, here it is, in my eating and drinking. It finally got in there, but that's usually the one that people major on when it comes around to the first of the year, is that I want to do exercise, I want to eat right, I don't want to give in to all the junk that I'm eating. I tell you what, the page flipped, and we made some changes, and we threw them out the window last night. I don't know about it. I sit there, and after I eat a meal, you know, we didn't have it last night, but sometimes I do want a Coke. You know, I know it's not good for me. I know there's 23 things that are wrong with Cokes once it enters your mouth and goes into your body. I know that from teaching science. And yet I still do it. I know that that same Coke that I just put in my body, I can go and pour it out on a car battery and it'll eat up the acid on the battery terminals. And I'm putting that in my body. Well, we do those kind of things, don't we? I was craving that. And I thought, well, if I bring one home to my wife, then she'll drink it and then I'll drink mine. And even though it was a Diet Dr. Pepper. And by the way, just because we put diet behind it doesn't mean it's any better. Okay? Does not mean it's any better. I should have just went back to my tea that I had left on the counter. So he wants to have the wisest, the healthiest practices in his eating and also in his drinking. We know that there are some things that we shouldn't eat, right? We know that. I know that. But of course, we don't always practice that. Number 21, let me hurry and move away from that. I remember one time before, let me just say this before I move away. I remember one time I was preaching at a church and it was Thanksgiving week. You know what my series was that week? Fasting. That was the most unpopular message ever. We're talking about fasting. Everybody really tuned me out on that one. Well, number 21, he says, resolve never to do anything which if I saw another do, I would consider a just reason to despise him for, or to think in any way lesser of him. In other words, I don't want to be the one to judge that person. They're going to have to stand before the judge. I want to take the things that they're doing, and I want to look at my life with it, and I want to judge my life. Because a lot of times we'll do that. We'll look at other people, we'll look at what they're doing, and then we'll look at our lives and we'll make this comparison. We need to not compare ourselves to one another. We need to compare ourselves to Jesus. Okay? Because if we compare ourselves to one another, we're going to keep lowering the standard. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, the standard's going to stay high. Right? And we're going to quit looking at one another and say that I have permission to do this or to say this or live in this way because others are doing it. That's the worst thing that any of us could do, is to do something in our life because somebody else is doing it. Again, be a leader. Don't always be a follower. Well, he says in, where am I at? Number 22. He says, resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the world to come as possibly can. To accomplish this, I will use all my strength, power, vigor, and vehemence, even violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. So he wants to obtain for himself as much happiness in this world that he can. So he's going to fight for this. Because you know what? There are people in our lives that I really believe that they feel that their calling in life is to be a joy killer. We read or we sang earlier in that song, As the Deer, you remember the real joy giver who is Christ? You know, the Bible talks about joy over and over in the scriptures. In fact, it even says in James, in the midst of trials, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Over in Romans 12, where we were just a moment ago, it says here that we are to rejoice in hope. We have a lot to rejoice about. Sometimes we go around hanging our head down like we don't have anything to look forward to. We have a future. The world doesn't have a future to look forward to. They have a very grim future. And unless they repent, they will perish in hell. That's not anything to rejoice about, is it? That's something for us to get busy about and talk to people about. But for us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a future. There's a hope laid up for us in the heaven, in heaven, where Christ is, right? We're to set our minds on things above, not on the things on this earth. And so we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to fight for that. You know, people, again, they watch us. They look at our lives. And if they see that we're just miserable people, then what do we have to offer them? We talk to them, well, you know, I want to talk to you about Christ. I want to talk to you about repenting and giving your life to Jesus. And you're the most miserable person in the world. That's not going to sell. You know what I mean? People watch us. People see us, and if you're on fire for the Lord, then they're going to want what you have. But if you're gloomy, you're down in the dumps all the time, you're angry, you're mad, you're just going through all those negative emotions, do you think they want that? No, they want to get as far away as they can from you. So we need to do what he says. We need to fight with all of our might. We need to use all of our strength, all of our power, all of our vigor. We need to make sure that we do that. Number 23, resolved frequently to take some deliberate action, something out of the ordinary, and do it for the glory of God. Then I will trace my intention back and try to discern my real and deepest motive. What did I really desire out of it? If I find that my truest motive was not for God's glory, then I consider it a breach of the fourth resolution. So, again, this is an examination time. Take some deliberate action, something out of the ordinary, and do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:30, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. You know, when you obey Scripture, that's giving God glory. When you quote Scripture to yourself or to your family, or when you memorize Scripture, or you share Scripture, that's giving God glory. You know that? When you praise Him, when you're thankful, that's giving God glory. And so, again, do something out of the ordinary. Maybe you're not the type that would just walk around and be thankful and tell everybody why you're thankful because Jesus saved you. That's something that might be out of the ordinary of your life. Do again these things for his glory. Trace what your motives are. Trace what your intentions are. Number 24, resolved whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, I will trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then I will carefully endeavor both, one, to do so no more, and two, to fight and pray with all my might against the source of the original impulse. Key is original impulse. This is something that you have given yourself to, this evil action. Are you going to do your best to find out where that came from, and are you going to seek to kill it in your life? That's what he was willing to do. Number 25, resolve to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is that causes me to doubt of the love of God, even the least little bit, and then to direct all my forces against it. Do you have those times when you're sitting there? Maybe we're here in worship and you're sitting there and some doubt enters your mind or something negative enters your mind about God. I tell you what, one of the hardest times for me, the hardest time for me, is Samuel, when he's going through those seizures. That is the hardest time for me. Because all kinds of scripture floods through my mind when that's going on. Scriptures like this, ask anything in my name and I will do it. I examine my motives when I pray about this. It's not because I want him to stop, because I want to go to sleep. This is my son. I want it to stop for his sake. I watch what he's going through. You watch your kids when they go through something that hurts them, and you want it to stop. And you pray, and you ask. And the Lord says no. And how do I know he says no? Seizure's still going on. May go on for 20 minutes. And you struggle with that. I struggle with that. You know, one of the things lately that has been helping me, though, to know that my God hears and my God answers prayer. Something very practical that just happened for him, winning that NICA. You know that? I told Teresa when we won that we should never doubt God ever because he did the impossible. I remember standing in that attorney's office down in Tampa, and he told us that this was very impossible to win. And I said to him, I serve a God of the impossible. He can do it. And he did. And he got the glory. So I read something like this. This is what I think of. But I want to make sure that I'm fighting those doubts. I'm fighting those things that go against what I know. See, that's the one thing. In the book, the Reformed pastor, Richard Baxter, lived in the 16th century, I believe. He pointed out that those things that we condemn in others, we have to condemn them in ourselves first, because when we sin as pastors, we sin against knowledge. It's like the old little phrase, you know better than that, right? And it's kind of like the same is true that the Holy Spirit even says to us when we sin against him, we know better than that, don't we? Because we've learned better than that. We know that this is wrong. We don't have to sit here and agonize over whether this is good or bad. It's evil. You know, it bears witness with our spirit that this is evil. And so I think about that. Well, number 26, resolve to oust away anything I find that diminishes my assurance of God's love and grace. This is talking about the assurance of salvation. You know, early on in my Christian life, I doubted my salvation a lot of times. And I prayed over and over for God to save me again. But you know what that comes down to? It comes to a matter of trust. It comes to a matter of believing him at his word. He says in his word that if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He says in his word in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, whether we believe that or we don't believe it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that, what? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We either believe that or we don't. And there are times in our life, in our Christian life, that we have doubted. And I have traced back that usually those times when we doubt is when we've had some moments in our life where we weren't victorious over our sin. We gave into it. We were defeated. And then we go back in that defeat, and whether Satan's doing this or we're doing this, and we're like, how could I have done that? How could I go back and do that again? Well, think about David. David, King David, was said to be a man after God's own heart, and he messed up. He messed up with adultery with Bathsheba. He messed up with having her husband Uriah drunk so that he would go and lay with his wife and the pregnancy would be attributed to him. He was guilty of having failed all of those things and had him murdered. He lied. He broke a lot of commandments there, right? And when he finally came to the place of confessing and repenting of that sin, God forgave him and spared him his life, but did not spare him the consequences of those sins. You realize that? Sword would never leave your house. You would always have all this trouble with your family, and he did. He had trouble with Absalom. Absalom killed one of his other sons over Tamar. And of course, Absalom tried to take the throne from David. All of these things happened in his house. But he did forgive him. And we have to just, again, we just have to make sure that at the same time, we fight against those things that fight against our assurance of salvation. Satan loves to shoot darts of doubts at us so that we doubt God. Number 27, resolve never intentionally omit or neglect anything except if such an omission would be for the glory of God. Note to self, frequently examine anything I have omitted. I like that. Never intentionally omit or neglect anything except if such an omission would be for the glory of God. There are some things we have to affirm. There are some things we have to omit in our life. Make sure that we're doing it for the glory of God. 28, resolved to study the scripture so steadily and so constantly and so frequently that it becomes evident and even obvious to myself that my knowledge of them has grown. Do you look at that in your life? Are you growing in your study of God's word? Do you see that in your life? Well, that's exactly what he wanted to see too. And as I told you, he studied 13 hours a day. Of course, he was a pastor. I'm not telling you that you need to study 13 hours a day. Of course, if you want to study 13 hours a day, I believe you would benefit. But let's just start small. Let's get 30 minutes in there. Or 15 minutes. Let's get 45 minutes. Let's take small chunks and make some goals. Maybe you're not the type that spends a lot of time there, but you have a lot of time. You know, there are all kinds of ways to get the word in you. I don't know if you've picked it up on some of the things that I've been doing up here. I put some things on the screen. I let you hear it. I let you see it. That takes care of you putting this in front of you. You're having it read to you so your mind stays there. Sometimes if you read silently as you're reading through the scriptures, you may get interrupted in your mind. Things come to your mind. You stop. You get confused. You get lost in where you're at. Anything can happen, right? But I have found to keep my mind when I'm reading, sometimes I will pull out audio and I will allow it to be read and I will follow along with it. And that keeps my mind focused. It keeps my mind from getting pulled away from distractions. When I studied, I would sit there with a pad because I already had a pad and pen for when I was studying. And I would have things come to my mind that I needed to do and I would just jot them down and just move away from it. So that by time when I was done, I didn't have to worry about what those things were. I could keep my mind on this. I remember hearing John MacArthur say this past week in a video I was looking at. He said that for so many years I had practiced planned neglect. I would neglect everything until I got finished studying the Word. That's a good thing to take on. We ought to do that too. We ought to plan neglect. Neglect those things that are less important. Jot them down. So again, when I was done, I had a list there of things that I needed to do. Number 27, or rather number 29, yes, 29, resolve never consider something a prayer, nor to let pass for a prayer any petition that when making I cannot actually hope that God will answer, nor offer as a confession anything which I cannot hope God will accept. Think about that. Have you prayed some things in your life you know God will never answer that? This is something like, you may pray when you're younger, but, you know, you look at your, maybe you need a car, and instead of praying, you know, just that I need a car. Lord, you know I need a car. I just need a car that will work, and I have a lot of problems. You're praying specifically, I want a Corvette. Or I want this Datsun 280ZX or whatever. I don't even know if they make them anymore. Or I want this Trans Am. I'm probably showing my age. Studebaker, right? Showing y'all's age, right? Again, pray specifically, but pray practically as well. And then number 30, and we'll stop here. Resolved to strive to my utmost every week to be brought to a higher spiritual place and to a greater experience of grace than I was the week before. Isn't that so true? Every week, every day, you and I should be looking for growth. Brought at a different spiritual place in our spiritual experience, to a greater experience of grace than you were the day before, the week before, the month before. Again, do you look in your life and do you see growth? Growing in grace, as Peter would say, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is to open up the Bible and spend time. Don't hurry through it. If you have a pretty busy schedule with all these special phones now, you can listen to the Bible. You can listen to sermons. You can download them. You can play them on CD. Cassettes, if you still have cassette. Anybody have an 8-track player? I say that at school. Nobody knows what in the world an 8-track player is. Phonograph, you know, those are coming back now. I got me one right before Christmas. Teresa was upset with me because she was looking to get me one for Christmas, and I went and bought one, and I pulled out those old records. And you remember that? And you drop that thing, and you miss it, and it goes, but we pulled out the old albums and things like that. And again, you know, there's all kinds of ways to entertain the things of God in your life. Don't let technology scare you away. Use it for the glory of God. That's what I've sought to do. Use it for the glory of God. Not be scared of it. I remember my daddy. He got him a computer. He called me probably every 5 minutes to answer a question about that computer. And then he used to call me to come tell me how his status bar got way up there on the right or got up there on the top. And the first time I saw that, I said, Dad, I don't know how in the world you did that. You're going to have to duplicate that in front of me. Show me what you're doing. And, you know, you have your mouse right there, and he's sitting there going, pow, 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 you know. I said, you don't have to hit it that hard. Just go click. So all you got to do is a little click or a double click, and it'll do those things. And now you got touch technology, which I love, and you just touch things. And you just touch these things, and they happen. So you watch this. Just touch that and cut that off. Did it come back? Oh, now it's giving me a message. And it brought it back to me. Okay. Well, again, these are some resolutions, and I guess it is going to take me a little bit to read because I can't keep my mouth closed when I read it. So, but I'd rather us to understand it and to experience it and to look at these things in our own life. Have you resolved to do some things in your life maybe you've never done before, but it's all for the purpose of glorifying God? Well, if you haven't, I would encourage you to do that now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've had together. We want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we pray, Father, that as we've heard these resolutions this morning, that we can take away many of these in our life, many that we looked at last week, and apply them to our lives as well. All for the purpose of our being set apart to Jesus. Thank you for everyone that's been here today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to worship together and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today that you would bring them back to us soon. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.